to Matthew 5 once again. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Talking about fulfilling the law. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 5, reading verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us in our study tonight. Once again, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and peace. And we thank you, God, for this time that we have to come together and to study your word. We pray once again that as we open up your word, that you would send your anointing to be upon us, that you would give words to the speaker tonight, and that you'd all give us ears to hear and a heart to discern and understand what your spirit is saying. We ask these things tonight in your precious name. Amen. Of course, the theme of this study that we've been on since roughly about the beginning of the year is on the hard sayings of Jesus, those sayings which people, not only during the time that Christ lived, but also today, find a little harder, a little more difficult to receive. They're a little harder or more difficult because they're a little deeper. One has to do some study in order to understand them, a little digging, a little more prayer. Rather than just being a plain, simple truth that is easy to understand. Often the things that Jesus said contradicted human wisdom. And so instead of relying on our minds, the hard sayings of Jesus require us to rely upon the Holy Spirit and to pray for God's anointing to teach us all things, as 1 John chapter 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit will do. And these sayings are often confrontational. All of us have areas of our lives that we'd rather not have anyone point out to us or deal with us on, including the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not know it with our minds, but in our hearts we do know it. But God, because He loves us, and God, because He wants us to progress more in Him, will deal with us in every area of our lives, whether we want God to deal with us or not. Even those areas that we find uncomfortable. And so those sayings, and when the Spirit of God through His Word, but also through the still small voice of His Spirit, speaks to those areas, is somewhat hard to take. We're going to continue tonight by talking about the statement that Jesus made regarding the law, because there was perhaps, and most likely, the understanding and belief, if there wasn't, Jesus wouldn't have brought it up in this all-important sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, that somehow the coming of Christ and what Christ was going to establish as far as the kingdom of God was somehow going to take the law and just throw it out the window, and that, you know, it would just be a nice, free, wild party. And Jesus wanted to address that, and he wanted to be sure there was no misunderstanding that he did not come to destroy, or as we could also translate, we talked a little bit last week about this, demolish the law. Verse 17, once again, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so this statement indicates that Jesus wholeheartedly supports the law, even though he challenged the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, even the disciples of John on some of their practices. And so we talked about different aspects of the law. We talked about what the law consisted of. And, of course, the law was contained rules and guidelines as far as worship. It contained a moral code to live by, how we were to live righteously, or how man was to live righteously before God. And it also contained various ceremonies and various rules as far as how we were to live. And in some of the aspects of the law, Jesus did not appear to be as concerned as with other aspects. And so we talked a little bit about the ceremonial law and how Jesus came to fulfill the ceremonial aspects of the law. And we talked what that meant exactly. There were a lot of rituals that worshipers of God followed. There were sacrifices that they did in order to cover their sins and in order to worship God. There were different feast days and different festivals that they observed and worshiped to God. And Jesus said that he did not come to abolish those things, but to fulfill those things. Now, of course, at that time, it was difficult for those people to receive because this was their whole way of life. And all of a sudden, with the coming of Christ, this way of life and this, and you really couldn't separate the Jewish worship or religion from their way of life. It was one and the same. All of a sudden, this was in the process of being changed completely. And here Jesus was trampling, at least in some respect, on some of the aspect of their religious or their worship traditions. And so it was difficult for them, but it's also difficult for us because for the most part, there are many aspects to the ceremonial part of the law that we don't keep today. I don't know about you, but I've never sacrificed an animal to God. I've never kept the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Trumpets and some of these other things that the Old Testament Israelites and the Jews were involved with, the Day of Atonement and all the other different things. I don't wash my hands the way the scribes and the Pharisees do. I practice tithing, but I don't tithe my spices as the scribes and the Pharisees do. So we don't do a lot of those things, yet Jesus here is telling the church that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. But then we looked at the purpose of the ceremonial aspect of the law and how your point of view regarding the most important event that mankind has ever affected mankind, that being the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, determines how you fulfill the ceremonial calling of the law. And how the Old Testament ceremonies and practices, how they were used by God as something to teach them and to show them about Jesus Christ, about who the Messiah was, how they could recognize him, and what the Messiah would do, the Old Testament tabernacle, a beautiful picture. And we've talked about it on Sunday mornings a few years ago. We went through the tabernacle and how it pictures Christ, but it also pictures how to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things were pointing to Jesus, but then Jesus finally came. So there's the way we fulfill the ceremonial aspects of the law is not going through all those ceremonies that pointed to Christ and pointed to his ministry and pointed to how to worship him, but to live in relationship with him, to worship him. We don't have to sacrifice anymore because Jesus was our atoning sacrifice. And we worship now not through offering the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and things of that nature. We worship, according to John chapter 4, verse 24, we worship in spirit and in truth. And tonight we're going to take some time and we're going to look at the moral calling of the law. We looked at some extent to the ceremonial aspect of the law. But Jesus also touches on the importance of the moral aspect of the law, how to live righteously before God. And the verse that really speaks to that is verse 20. And he ends this short teaching, or at least this short point on the law, by saying, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so regarding the moral calling of the law, what Jesus said was that the burden that is on the scribes and the Pharisees in all their observances of the law and what they're doing to be righteous, the burden that is on them is an even greater burden on you as far as to live right if you want to be a person who is part of the kingdom of God. He was saying, your responsibility is even greater. And the responsibility now that was coming with Jesus Christ ushering in this new era of his kingdom was not just greater in a small way, it was greater in a big way. That word exceeds just doesn't mean, you know, just a little bit more. When Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, it doesn't mean just a little bit. You need to be a little bit more holy, a little bit more righteous than the Pharisees. What he was saying is you need to be a lot more righteous, a lot more holy than the Pharisees. And that's brought out in the Greek word that is translated into the English word, surpass. It's used in Luke's Gospel chapter 9. In the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, how many people ate? They all ate. And how did they feel after they ate? It was a good meal. They all had plenty. And was there anything left over? There certainly was. And how much was left over? You know, a couple, 5 loaves and 2 fish? 12 baskets. Now, one thing I'm not sure how big those baskets were, but I think they're a little bit bigger than the, you know, little Easter baskets or things you might. I'm thinking bushel baskets. They were filled. That's a lot more. They had abundance. Another way that Greek word is translated is the Greek word abundance. They had a lot more. And so Jesus is saying the same thing here regarding righteousness. Unless your righteousness is far and away more abundant or exceedingly more than the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, can you imagine how the hearers of that felt? Because the Pharisees, at least in the minds of those who were living at that day, were very righteous people. I mean, you know, we talk about them quite a bit, and we point out their faults. But they are people who really strove, for the good or the bad, to live right. Maybe at least in some of their lives, their motives weren't always right. But as far as if you wanted to be a Pharisee or a teacher of the law, literally your life revolved around the law and the teachings surrounding the law. Everything you did, tithing, obeying the Sabbath, washing your hands, giving, everything you did was done in accordance with the law. And so when they heard this, they understood, you know, not everyone was a Pharisee in good reason, because very few people could live to the standard that they were living. I mean, their lives are just wholly consumed by following the law. And so if few people could match that, how could anyone exceed their righteousness? And not just in a little way, in a great fashion. Well, you know, Jesus, in sharing this and teaching this, just doesn't lay that out there and just go on to something else. He then, on the Sermon on the Mount, explains what he meant by having someone's righteousness far and away exceeding that of someone of the scribes and the Pharisees. And it actually leads us to even more hard sayings. If someone would please read for us Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 23. Okay. So here, Jesus is talking about the increased requirement or the exceeding requirement, surpassing requirement that we have to fulfill the law. And he's talking about violence towards someone. Now, it was a no-brainer. I mean, this in almost every society, it is a crime to perpetrate violence against another person without cause. I mean, self-defense and those types of things, that's justifiable. But without cause. But what is Jesus saying before God our responsibility is? Not to hit someone? Not to think it. Not to have hatred in one's heart. In fact, three things in the scripture our sister just read. Hatred. Now that word raka means worthless person. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Or, you know, have you ever said that? I think we might all, if not all, most of us might be guilty. Oh, that person is just worthless. Or that person is just trash. You know, those are things that God condemns. And even though they're not physical acts against that person, they are wounds of words. And the Bible tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, one way we tell whether or not we have hatred towards someone is through our words. So it's having hatred in our heart, but it's also hatred that is manifested with harsh words towards another person. And you know, hatred, sometimes we read that scripture and we think hatred is just, you know, I want to see that person suffer or, you know, the Lord forbid, that person die. You know, having such a great hatred. But there are many forms of hatred. Envy, jealousy, bitterness towards someone. I mean, they're all shades of they're all different, but they're all shades of the same emotion, that being hatred. And that's something God has called believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to rise above. Because when we're guilty of those things, in God's eyes, we're just as guilty as if we murdered that person. Matthew 5:27 through 32. Okay, once again, we have a calling as far as to live morally pure, to live sexually pure. And the command of God in the Old Testament, very clear, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And so we're to remain pure. But Jesus takes that a step further. The righteousness of the kingdom of heaven is beyond just committing the act of adultery or fornication or any other sexual sin, but speaks to that of lust, which, as difficult as it was for those people then, I believe it's even more difficult now in the society that we live in. You know, with the abundance of pornographic material on the internet and in magazines and videos. But not just those things. I mean, even mainstream advertising contains a lot of sexuality. And you know, I go on sites. I know one site where I have my email, and occasionally it'll have a banner with an advertisement, and it'll have a woman who's provocatively dressed. And, you know, it's terrible, but it's something, you know, unfortunately, that sells. At least advertisers think it sells. But it's something I'm sure the enemy has put in place to cause, you know, particularly men, to stumble in this area. So, again, the idea of thinking you can look but you can't touch is an old way of thinking. The new way of thinking is you can't look and you can't touch. You need to keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Truthfulness. The Bible telling us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33-37. Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, when someone wants to let another individual know when they're talking that what they're saying is the truth, I swear that this is the truth. You know, someone might swear, and I don't understand what this means. Maybe someone can explain it to me afterwards. I swear on my mother's grave, whatever that means. My mother's still living, so I can't do that. But what is God saying here? What is Jesus saying here? You know, why would someone have to swear? I swear that this is the truth. Because maybe not all the time, but sometime what that person says turns out not to be the truth. And so what Jesus is saying, you need to be known as a person of your word, that you don't have to swear, that when you say something, you mean it. Unless, you know, there are extenuating circumstances, you are going to fulfill what you have promised. And I think this speaks to the, you know, the great areas of our life, the important things like the vows to our spouse, but also to the little things. Assignments that we might have received at work that we said that we're going to do, or promises that we have made to our children or friends or family members. Fulfilling those, letting our yes be yes and our no be no. You know, I marvel in reading the Bible because their language seems so simple back then. And you know, you read it and have you ever thought, do people actually talk that way? But you know, I think when they spoke, they meant what they said. And I think one of the failures in our society is that we say a lot without really meaning what we say. We don't treat words with the value that we should, because words are powerful. Every word is recorded by God, and I believe we'll be held accountable for that someday. Let our yes be yes and our no, no. We're called to replace vengeance with mercy, 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now we know, as far as living life, that we're not to be aggressive. We're not to, you know, force people either through physical violence or through other pressure into doing things for our benefit in an aggressive fashion that may be unlawful or against their will. But what Jesus is saying here that is that when we're offended, how are we to respond? We're to respond with an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. You know, love everybody, but if someone does something to you, you have license to do it to them. And we know that's not what we should do, but how many really feel like that's what I want to do? And it's like the old saying, you know, no jury will convict me. Everyone will understand. In man's eyes, someone might feel justified and be justified solely in man's eyes in repaying evil for evil. But what Jesus is doing once again is calling us not to man's standard, but to his standard, which is much higher. That even when we've been wounded somehow by someone, we do not have the license to repay them in some form or fashion with evil, only with good. Jesus is calling us to live like whom? Like men or like his son, Jesus himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who as far as mankind did what? Did he deserve to die? Did he have to die? But he wanted to die because he loves us and he has mercy upon us. And so we're to be the same. Again, a higher calling, not one of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, harsh justice, but grace and mercy, just as Jesus is. Humility, chapter 6. I have down through verse 18, but I'm just going to read the first few verses. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now what Jesus is saying here is that when you do generous things, when you do godly things, afterwards he goes into prayer. How are we to do these things? Secretly, very discreetly, so that no one knows. And, who doesn't like to hear praise now and then? And I think it's good to give honor to whom honor is due. And I don't think there's anything wrong if, you find out someone has done something good, to commend them for doing that. But as far as when we do something good, should we be seeking glory for ourselves? What Jesus is saying here is that we need to adopt in our life an air of humility. He's giving us an example of a humble lifestyle, which means for whose glory should we be seeking when we do things, godly things, or just human things to other people? The Father's, absolutely. Even the simple things in life. Whosoever gives a cup of water in what? In my name shall in no wise lose their reward. But, this is just one aspect of humility. Humility is something that flows over into other things. It flows over as far as submission to authority. When God has placed someone over us, to yield to them. In fact, a humble or a yielding spirit is not only something that should be demonstrated to those who are over us, but also to one another. Ephesians chapter 5 says, submit yourselves one to another. It's what we're called to do. And doing everything for the glory of God. Being a people of devotion and selflessness. Reading verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what Jesus was doing here, and I think it was as difficult for those who were searching out Christ and searching out the kingdom of God then as it is now, is that if we truly want to be citizens of the kingdom of God, it's no longer about looking out for number one. And as far as our approach to life, getting all that we can get out of life. Now that's something that is not just American. I think that's just part of being a human being. Where when we're born, and children are great. In fact, I used this illustration just a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning. Young children are great, and they can be very loving and giving. But because of where they are developmentally, their whole world revolves around them. And where you can see this most is when you have one child and then another child comes along and all of a sudden he's no or she's no longer the center of the universe. And all of a sudden, wow, I didn't bargain for this. I thought I was going to have a playmate, but I was still going to be the boss. And you have to share the attention and lose some attention. And a little baby obviously requires more attention. And that's just how people are. And some people never go beyond that. And it's difficult. It's one of the challenges that we have when we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That now I'm a child of God. Now I'm a citizen in the kingdom of God. So my calling is that my life is no longer about me and in building some kind of kingdom for myself. It's building the kingdom of heaven. Because you can spend a lot of time and effort on building things for yourself, whether it's great wealth or whether it's a great name for yourself or something tangible on this earth. But what happens to that when your life is over? It's gone. You know, just like all the things, you know, there are memorial schools and memorial bridges and memorial buildings named after people. I couldn't tell you who these people are. I couldn't tell you, my daughter goes to Thomas Mahan School. I couldn't tell you who Thomas Mahan is. I think they have his picture in the school. And I'm sure he was tickled to death when they named it after him. And I don't have nothing against Thomas Mahan. But the glory of that has long since faded. What is done for the kingdom of God is something that's eternal. But beyond that, it's something that we are called to do. We need to have care and concern for God and His kingdom. That's a higher standard of righteousness. You know, the old standard is tithe. You know, I give 10% of everything to God. Everything is God's. I'm saying you shouldn't tithe. I believe it's a good biblical practice, and I believe there's a moral component to that where Malachi tells us we rob God when we don't tithe, and stealing is something, but not to get off the subject. But to summarize all these things, exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees and what Jesus was talking about as far as living this life that surpasses what the Pharisees did, the Pharisees were concerned with obeying the law on the outside, on the external, on the doing. And not that the doing isn't important. It's important to do things. I mean, James tells us that faith without works is dead. But what they were doing was external. In fact, Jesus kind of exposed the weakness or the limits of their righteousness in Matthew 23, 27 and 28, if someone would read that for us. Okay, so on the outward they looked righteous, but on the inward they were unacceptable. And Jesus said to live right or holy, to have a righteousness that far surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, it needs to be a righteousness that's not only on the outside, it needs to be a righteousness on the inside. It's one that's based on pure feelings and motives and heart, those things being equally important to deeds. And the problem that we face today is the problem that I'm sure was going through the minds of the listeners when they were listening to this sermon. How do you fulfill that? This is, and I believe it to be so, this is impossible. You can change what you do. Anyone can change their behavior. You know, you can go to a class and learn how to, if smoking's your issue, you can go and get patches or this thing to change your behavior. If lying's your issue, maybe you could put a little battery pack with the wires or electrodes on the end. Every time you tell a lie, it would zap you and you would stop lying and something like that. You know, those types of things. You can change your behavior, but you cannot change all the time, at least. You cannot change who you are on the inside. You know, you can act polite towards someone. You can say nice things to someone. It's much easier to do that than actually to love someone and forgive them and not hold hatred in your heart against that person. How do we live up to that standard that God has called us? Not only being holy and righteous on the outside, but pure and righteous on the inside. And that, of course, is done through the ministry of Christ, what he was ushering in. And it goes back to what John the Baptist said when he first saw Jesus, or when he first discerned, he was Jesus' cousin, so he knew Jesus, but when he first discerned that Jesus was going to begin his ministry. I baptize you with water, but one after me is coming who will do what? Baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The power of the Holy Spirit enables us to rise above not only our deeds, but in helping our hearts to become what they need to be before God. Romans 8 speaks to this, and there are quite a few verses, but I'm just going to read three portions. First chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son and in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Skipping down to verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. There's only one way to fulfill this calling of righteousness, total righteousness. God, Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, to make the law perfect. There's only one way to go beyond just doing the law with your hands, your feet, and your mouth, but by living the law in your heart. And that's by living the law not under the power of your own spirit, under your own abilities, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is something, you know, we all know to be true up here, but I think in many ways sometimes we have trouble understanding that here, making that transition, because for so long in life, depending on when we have gotten saved, and whether you got saved at 6 or 60, you still have the same struggles. We're all born under that same sin nature. We're used to trying to tackle problems with our own abilities, or what you might call willpower. You know, I try really hard. I remember one guy who was struggling with cocaine, and I prayed with him, and he went and he threw it out, and but he ended up going back into cocaine usage, unfortunately, and I hope he eventually got beyond that, and I've lost contact with him. But this was many years ago in another state. But, you know, out of his mouth came his own condemnation as far as failure, because he said, I just need to try a little bit harder. And sometimes we feel that way regarding our problems and trying to live right before God. We shouldn't be saying that. We should be saying, I need to rely on the Holy Spirit a little bit more. I need to be seeking the power of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. And I need to walk in that power in the name of Jesus. I need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I need to do this every day. How often do you face temptations and trials? Once a week? You know, on Thursdays when, you know, this person comes over that you don't like? Every day. And multiple times during the day. I think my frustrations are things that don't work. That really gets my goat sometimes, you know. Something doesn't work and something mechanical, you know, that can really punch my buttons. I need the Holy Spirit. And there's no way you can prepare for it. You can't. Some things just come up and there's no time to prepare. And so that if we're going to react right to those things and fulfill the calling of God to live righteously, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit every day. So that when we face whatever temptation, we're not facing it by ourselves. We're facing it with the power of the Holy Spirit, who will enable us to rise above the flesh and fulfill that requirement of the law, which far and away exceeds the calling that was, or the way that the Pharisees lived righteously before God. Let's pray and let's ask God to continue to be with us in the name of Jesus. Father, we love you tonight, and thank you so much for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Continue, God, we pray, to pour your Holy Spirit upon us. But also, God, continue to move upon our hearts to walk under the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us not to, as the book of Proverbs tells us, to lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge you in all ways. And God, we know you'll direct our paths if we do so. We pray, Lord, your blessing not only upon us, but upon our families. We pray, God, that you bring us back to your house that we might worship you. And we pray in the meantime that you would help us, Lord, just to shine your light with others. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week.